Last week we talked about 28 ways that the Bible works if we let it work in our hearts and lives. 28 ways the Bible works. Today, I want to talk about the subject of appointed to afflictions. Appointed to afflictions. Christians who are saved are appointed by God to afflictions. Strange subject, but that's in the scripture this morning. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul says we couldn't any longer forbear in the sense of keep us a secret. Keep it a secret. Stego is that word, to hide it, to conceal it. We thought it good to be left at Athens all alone. He's going to send his friends to somewhere else, to Thessalonica, but Paul is going to stay there at Athens all by himself because he needs to have a report from that church. As we said before, Thessalonica is here in this green part in Macedonia. Thessalonica is right up in here, and that's what where he's talking. He went there to that church. He worked 1 Thessalonians to that church and also 2 Thessalonians as well. And he wanted to stay there in Athens alone, but he wanted to send others to get a report, as we will see. Let's read verse number 2 together. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul sent Timothy. There's an expression that I like to use, and that is, don't send a boy to do a man's job. Don't send a boy to do a man's job. Timothy was a man strong in the things of the Lord, and Paul sent him to the church of Thessalonica to give him a report. He wanted to see what they were doing and how they were doing things, and so it was an important thing that he did. Now notice Timothy. First of all, there's a qualification. He's our brother. You don't send an unsaved man to a church where Bible-believing Christians are wanting to help, be helped and to be encouraged and to grow in grace. You've got to send a saved man. He's a brother in Christ, saved by faith in Christ. The second thing that Timothy was, and Timotheus said here, is Timothy, he's a minister of God, servant. That means servant is a minister, a servant. He's not a servant of man. Not a servant of his family, servant of relatives, but a servant of God himself. And that's important, to be a servant. You know, you can be a boss over a lot of people. You can be a slave driver over people. But that's not what a servant is. A servant is one who succumbs to another's orders. A servant, one who obeys someone else. And Timothy, as Paul, obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And if you and I are servants of God, we must be obedient to his words as well to be able to be a servant. So he sent Timothy a servant. Now notice also a third thing about Timothy in this verse number 2. He's a fellow laborer. A fellow laborer. Paul was not the be-all and end-all. He wasn't a lone ranger all by himself. He had fellow laborers, those that worked with him. And Timothy wasn't a shirker. Fellow shirker, but a fellow worker. There's a difference. He didn't just accompany Paul, and just sit by the sidelines and do nothing. He worked with Paul in the gospel, and a fellow laborer, a worker, and we've got to be sure that we are, if we're saved, we're workers together in the things of the Lord. Notice the fourth thing about him. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He knew what the gospel was. The gospel of Christ, not simply any old gospel, which is good news about something else, but the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? He knew that, first of all men, women, and children in this world are lost and bound for hell apart from faith in Christ. The gospel that all of us are lost. And then the second thing about that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to save and take to heaven those that were formerly lost. And he also knew about that gospel there had to be a repentance, a change of mind about those listening to this good news about Christ. Change of mind first concerning their sins. They thought they weren't sinners. Change of mind, yes, I am a sinner. That's a repentance about sin. Change of mind for his sin. A second change of mind, repentance, is concerning Christ the Savior. Number one, before I didn't think I needed him. If you change your mind about, yes, I know I need him. That's repentance, change of mind concerning the Savior. And so Timothy was a brother, a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He was sent to do these two things, to establish you and to comfort you. establish you and comfort you. We're going to say a few verses about this being established, but that's one thing that Anrika Botha there from Thailand has mentioned in her emails to us. The churches there, some of them at least, have the idea that they disagree with OSAS. So that's what she put in her letter, OSAS. Now, I asked my son, D.A. Jr., what that meant. He didn't know. Once saved, always saved. OSAS. That's what I got it because I can figure the thing out. But these churches don't believe you're saved for eternity. Once you're born again, they think you'll be lost and then be saved again, lost and saved. But Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to establish them. That word for establish is the word, it's a word called sterizo. And it means to make stable. We've got to be stable. To place firmly, like cement. To set fast. To fix. To strengthen. All these words in sterizo, that's what that word means. To make firm. To render constant. And so on. And so Timothy was sent for that purpose, first of all, to establish them in the faith. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith. To establish in the faith means you understand the faith, you read the scriptures, you read the New Testament, Old Testament, and you know what the faith is, and then you're firmly set and fixed in that. No drift is necessary. It amazes me how church after church in this day in which we live have drifted from what they used to believe, drifted what they used to have in their preaching, in their standards, in their music, in their Bibles, drifting, established in the faith, and increased in number daily. In Romans 1, and verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you, those at Rome, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That's the first thing Paul wanted to see at Rome. And to the end that ye may be established, firmly fixed. God does not want us to waver with the wind. When big winds come, the flag flies and blows. The trees and the leaves fly. He does not want us to be flimsy. He wants us to be established. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul said an invocation to him that is of power, talking about the Lord himself, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Power to establish you. Paul wanted the church at Rome, the people at Rome, to be established. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says to the Thessalonians that we're writing to here, the same book, but in 2 Thessalonians, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We must be established in our words as well as our works, what we say as well as what we do. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Fix you in the things of the faith. Don't wander and waver. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter talked about the grace of God, who has called you his eternal glory, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter wanted his readers to be established as well, fixed and firm and not wavering. He wrote to those that were formerly Jews and they'd come to Christ, they were now Christians. He wanted them to be established and settled. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter again says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. A lot of times we know a lot of things, but Peter says, I want you to have remembrance of the things that we know, though you know him, that ye may be established in the present truth, firmly fixed, set up, and permanent in the things of truth. That's what Peter wanted. But the second thing that Timothy was to do, and Paul sent him to Thessalonica to do, is to comfort you concerning your faith. Comfort concerning the faith. And that word to comfort is the parakaleo. It means to exhort and comfort and encourage concerning your faith. They trusted Christ. This church is a number of believers. They were saved, born again, but they had to be comforted because of their faith, because of the persecution that was there. In Romans 1 and verse 12, we see this word as well, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul needed comfort. He was an apostle. He wasn't perfect. He was just a human being, but God used him, called him as an apostle, and he needed the comfort. He was comforted by the church at Rome, those in Rome, save people by their mutual faith of you and me. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul says to the Corinthian church, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us for the coming of Titus. Every one of us from time to time needs comfort and encouragement in the things of the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Now get that straight. Paul was comforted by their being comforted. In your comfort, I'm comforted. So when people are sad and not glad, not happy, not rejoicing, very much in gloom and doom, when they rejoice, you see a change in them. And then you're comforted, you're glad for their rejoicing as well. That's what Paul meant. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 22, talking about Tychicus, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I have sent Tychicus unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. That's the first thing. I want you to know what we're doing, what Paul is doing, and that ye might be comforted and might comfort your hearts, that he might comfort your hearts. Not only find out our affairs, but comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was a comforter. All of us cannot be comforters, apparently. Some of us have a non-comforted attitude about things. We're not able to comfort others. Some people are good comforters. And that's what Tychicus was to the church and the believers there at Ephesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, after Paul said, now don't worry about those that have died in Christ, those that have been saved. When they die, will we ever see them again? And Paul told them about the rapture of the church. And he told them about 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And we which are alive and remain, those who are Christians, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We will ever be with those of us who are saved and born again and redeemed. We'll be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words. And that's what we seek to do always, is to find comfort in the things of God and the words of God. Let's read verse number 3 together. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Don't be moved, don't be pushed around, don't be drifting around by these afflictions. Notice, you yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. That word appointed to afflictions is the word chemi. That means to be God's intent, to be set or destined or appointed. That's a strange theology, but that's the scriptural theology. Every time we're saved and born again, we have been appointed to affliction. And that word affliction is trouble, it's slipsis, it's persecution, it's oppressing together, it's pressure, it's oppression, it's tribulation, it's distress. God says we're appointed to affliction. And you know that that's the case. In Psalm 34, verse 19, David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In Mark 4, and verse 17, talks about the seed that fell. There are four types of soil, but the seed that fell on stony places, it says they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. In Acts 7 and verse 34, I have seen the affliction. This is God's concern for his people in Israel, rather in Egypt. When they're in Egypt, they were slaves for over 400 years. And as Stephen gives this message in Acts chapter 7, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And so God is encouraged or is interested in our afflictions, and he's one who's concerned to deliver his people. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to this earth to deliver those that trust in him and be saved. And on Calvary's cross, he gave himself for those of all of us in the world. And this is a wonderful thing. He is concerned for our affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about his letter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, there's a man who's an incestuous man, having relations with his father's wife. And Paul said, this is horrible. You've rejoiced. You should have censured the man. He should be out of the church. And he was hostile. He knew that judgment had to fall. But he says in 2 Corinthians, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Before he said this, not that ye should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Sometimes our love drives us to strong, strong words against sin that has crept in. And so Paul says, I love you, and whom the Lord loveth, it says in Scripture, he chasteneth. He chasteneth, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 talk about affliction, appointed to afflictions. And 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Compared to heaven, any affliction that we have, any problem or trouble, and Paul had many of them, multitudes of afflictions, just a light, he calls it a light affliction. I would never call anything that Paul got with being stoned and beaten with rods and imprisoned and various things and in shackles and chains. Not a light, but he says it's just light compared to heaven. The affliction and the beautiful eternal weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, talking about the churches of Macedonia, those are the churches up in this green place way up in here, the churches of Macedonia, a number of churches, Thessalonica and Philippi and these other churches, he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. These churches gave to the poor saints of Jerusalem, even though they had great affliction, they were in poverty, but they had joy in the face of their deep poverty. They still gave to that poor church in Jerusalem and the saints and the Christians there. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he became followers of me and of us, Paul said, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And that's the status of the church at Thessalonica. They received the Bible scripture in much affliction. But notice the next phrase, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Affliction, yet joy. And Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, you remember. At midnight, they had chains upon them. They were afflicted, but they sang. And the prisoners heard them. And they rejoiced. Even in affliction, there can be joy in the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. How? Why was he comforted? By your faith. Thessalonican faith. They trust in the Lord. They're comforted by their faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said to Pastor Timothy there at the church at Ephesus, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was in prison when he wrote 2 Timothy. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Afflictions of the gospel, that goes hand in hand. And affliction, that's why God says in this verse number 2, we are destined, and verse 3, appointed unto afflictions. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says also this, Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. In other words, put up with them. Endure them. Not just pass through them and say, well, I'm sorry about this. Endure afflictions. That's easier said than done, isn't it? You can tell that to the people with fires in California that she just came from. Horrible. Thousands and thousands of homes just destroyed by fire. And to have some of these fire bugs and arsonists to set these things, these blazes at the same time, this and this and this, a sad thing indeed. But endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, Dr. Timothy, and don't let the afflictions turn you away from Christ. Don't let the afflictions drop you down to your face, but on your knees in prayer, and God will strengthen you in these afflictions. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, talking about Moses. Now, Moses, you remember, was 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years in the desert, and 40 years in the wilderness. But when God chose him to go out of the wilderness and back into Egypt to deliver his people. It says in Hebrews 11:25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose affliction. He had it made in the palace of Egypt. All the money, all the food, all the garments and everything else, the pleasures of this life. But he chose affliction for the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, another verse on affliction. Take, my brethren, the prophets, James says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. Example of what? Example of suffering affliction. But not only that, not only suffering affliction, and of patience. Patience must accompany affliction for it to have its good work in our lives. Patience must accompany affliction. Be patient in the affliction. The dentist drill can't stay there forever. Be patient in the affliction. All the pain, affliction, the prophets were patient. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, talking about the devil, Satan himself, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, when Satan attacks you, it's not only you. Be steadfast. He's attacking many, many others, the brethren, the Christians all over the world. So be steadfast. Let's read verse number 4 together. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. In other words, he told them. A lot of people, that evangelists and so on, they preach and so on, say, we come forward, all your things are going to be taken care of. All your whole life is going to be peaceful and quiet. Not on your life. Paul did not lie to those that were saved. He did not tell a fib. He did not tell a perversion. He says, when I was with you before, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, and you know, the tribulation did come, they were appointed to affliction and to tribulation. It's promised for believers. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, again, those who, the seed that fell on the stony ground, not by the wayside, not by the thorns, not by the good ground, but the stony ground, and it says, yet hath he not rooted himself, and endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, the scripture, by and by, he is offended. Persecution sometimes offends, especially those that have not got a solid root on the good ground. It shouldn't offend us, but it does. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus was honest with the disciples, just like Paul was honest with the Thessalonian Christians. He says to them, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now that's the good news. The bad news is, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Every one of them, except the Apostle John, died horrible deaths as martyrs. John was on the Isle of Patmos and died a stranger to the things of the earth. I mean, he's not even an island. But all the ones, the other ones, Judas hanged himself, all the others, and he says, ye shall have tribulation. I wrote that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But more good news, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So the world's got tribulation, so what? The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome that world. And in Christ we can overcome that world and the tribulation as well that goes with it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul talked about how he was confirming the souls of the disciples, had to be confirmed and stabilized, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. We must continue in the faith. And then Paul says this in the book of Acts, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Again, Paul was honest, as he said in his book of Acts 14, with much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And Christians do have that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 and following, Paul lists a number of things that happen to believers, saved people. He asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is, from Christ's love for us, who shall separate us from that love? The very first thing on the list, shall tribulation? That should never separate us from the love of Christ. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as a sheep for the slaughter. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things, including tribulation, including affliction, we are more than conquerors. Why? Not in ourselves, through him that loved us. If you have victory in conquering through all the tribulation, it's only through him that loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says again, rejoicing in hope, the church at Rome, those believers at Rome, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, patient in tribulation. Now, how do you work at that? How do you get that way? Well, how do you get patient in anything? You got to have more trouble to teach you patience. You got to learn patience. Tribulation worketh patience, it says in other scriptures. And just like working on computers and different things. You know, that thing doesn't work, and you just have to take it easy and wait till it works and so on. Some computers are slow, some are fast. Those of us who have a lot of money have big, fast ones. Those of us who don't have so much money have slower ones. And you just have to wait. Just be patient. It won't help to yell at that computer, will it? It won't do a bit of good, see? You just wait. And be patient till that thing comes around. So we have some people I know, and when I mention any names, but they're not too patient with things. And when that thing doesn't work, boy, they try to kick it, and you know. But anyway, Paul says, be patient in tribulation. Trouble brings the need for patience. You can't scream and yell and carry on, and it won't help. Patience must come, and it must be learned. You don't have patience all of a sudden when you have trouble. You have one trouble, and you're furious. Another trouble, you're furious, maybe less furious. Another trouble, and you calm down a little more. And finally, you learn that in tribulation, with the Lord's help, you can be patient. And the fruit of the Spirit is one of the things that you can endure and experience, even on that tribulation. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul talks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Now, the God of all comfort can do that. And we must open up our hearts to the comfort of our God. If we're saved and born again and redeemed, as tribulation and comfort come, we must open that heart, that opening, that aperture of our hearts and receive the comfort of God. He does comfort us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble as well. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of our Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. And then he says this. Here's Paul's reaction to tribulation. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul, joyful in tribulation? Is he lying? I don't believe he's lying. He's learned the lesson of being joyful in the Spirit of God by the power of God in tribulation and trouble. He had plenty of it. The woods were full of it. Moses had plenty of it. Finally, he got so disgusted, he smote the rock when God said to speak to the rock. He didn't give it over to the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't let him go into the promised land until he came into the New Testament and appeared with the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he wouldn't let him go in because he was, but not so with Paul. He got to the point where he was not just joyful, exceeding joyful in tribulation. When you and I come to that point in our lives, if we're saved, we have arrived at least to the plateau where Paul was. Don't stop there. Go on beyond. But I mean, when we arrive at that point where tribulation, all of us have that. There's not a single person here, anyone listening, that doesn't have trouble. Joyful? Don't quit there. Exceeding joyful. One of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And the Spirit of God who controls us and fills us can bring us joy even in trouble. Can you be joyful even on your deathbed? Yes. We've got to die gracefully, rejoicing in the Lord no matter what comes. Every one of us, unless the Lord should return, is going to be dying. There's no question about it. We can't gloss it over. We can't hide it. We can't say, well, we'll talk about that. It's horrible. its reality, but also should our joy in death, in dying and proceeding, the joy of the Lord may it be our strength. And may God give us that hope. Let's read verse number 5 again. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul says, I couldn't keep it a secret anymore. Forbear. That word stego again. Couldn't hide it. I sent to know your faith. That's where he sent Timothy, to know the faith of these Thessalonian Christians. Why did he want to send? Lest by some means the tempter, that's the old devil himself, might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Just burned right up, just like these houses in California, burned up in vain. He built them, and they're in vain. So his labor would be in vain. And so he wanted to know about the devil. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, Lord Jesus was tempted and tested. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The devil was trying to get the Lord Jesus to sin. He was sinless. He couldn't sin, wouldn't sin. But Satan didn't know that. So he tried to test him out to see if he could make him to fall. He worked on Adam and Eve, got them to sin, but not the last Adam. He did not sin. He could not sin. The old devil tempted. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, God says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any room, no elbow room, not an inch, no nothing of space. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the strategies, the wiles, the cleverness of the devil, the whole armor of God, all those 5, 6, 7 different things that God has told us to do. In 1 Timothy 3, and verse 7, it says, moreover, he that is the pastor, the bishop, the elder, must have a good report of them that are without, those that are outside of Christ, a good report, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil has snares and trips and traps, and these pastors, all of us, must be careful. A good report of them that are without. And in James 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, those of you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Resist the devil. You don't give him any room, don't give any place, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. The Lord Jesus resisted him 3 different times. He tried to tempt him. And 3 different times, the Lord quoted Scripture, resisted, and he took off and stopped tempting. He left. And then in 1 Peter 5, and verse 8, Peter does the same thing as James does. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is an adversary. He may come as a wonderful, beautiful angel of light. Many times he does. Oh, what a wonderful thing. It's the devil in disguise. He's still your adversary, no matter how he comes. Whether it's a roaring lion or an angel of light, he's still the devil. He's still an adversary and an opponent. Be careful. Your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith. The tempter tempting you. And Paul was interested in that. He didn't want the tempter to tempt him, so he sent Timothy to find out what happened. Let's read verse number 6 together. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we were able to see you, also to see you. And so Paul found out good news as he was sent, and Timothy came back. He was glad to see their faith, number one, and their charity, their love one to another. And they wanted to see him. They had good remembrance of Paul. They didn't hate him. They loved him, and Paul loved them and wanted to see them as well. It was a good report that Timothy gave to Paul, and Paul was gratified and grateful for that report. Let's read verse number 7 together. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So all of Paul's distress and faith, it was comforted by their faith, and the comfort of God, as it says in Psalm 23:4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord can comfort us in all of our adversities and so on. And in Psalm 69, in verse number 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness, wrote David. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. We need comforters. We need helpers. And David didn't find any. In John 11, verse 19, Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother Lazarus, who had died. Comfort. Mary and Martha, they were comforters at that funeral service, which didn't turn out to be a funeral after all. The Lord raised him from the dead, as we know. In Romans 1 and verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Paul was comforted by their faith in the church at Rome there. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we see whatsoever things were written aforetime. The Old Testament. Why was the Old Testament written? Here we are in the New Testament times, the death of Christ, the Lord Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Why bother with the Old Testament? He says in Romans 15, 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Don't stop with the New Testament. Don't stop just with the Psalms or some of the Old Testament, but the whole Old Testament, written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience, it'll teach us patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Because they didn't do it so well in the Old Testament, yet God delivered them, we'll have hope. Very important. Paul says in this distress, he has all kinds. But notice that verse 7, he says, in all our affliction and distress, I was comforted over you by your faith. The faith of the Thessalonian Christians comforted Paul. It's an interesting phrase. There's a number of issues and illustrations of faith in the New Testament, how this comforts others. In Matthew 8 and verse 10, for instance, talking about the centurion's servant, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. The Lord Jesus marveled at the faith of this centurion and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here was an unbelieving Roman Gentile. The faith was amazing. And Paul says, we were comforted over you in distress by your faith. The Lord Jesus was astounded at that faith. Maybe he's astounded at your faith, my faith. I hope he is. I hope all of us will be astounded. I hope we have the faith. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, and behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, the faith of these people to come to the Lord to heal that man sick of the palsy. And the Lord Jesus can do it and did do it. And son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. The Lord Jesus healed that man because of, and he saw their faith, and he was rejoicing. Another instance of faith in Matthew 9 and verse 22. This was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years. Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In other words, the woman came to, she said she'd spent a lot of money, as it says in other places, with many physicians, to no avail, no help. She had strong faith and came to the Lord. He took care of that disease. In Matthew 15, and verse 28, and Jesus answered, this is a woman of Canaan now. Again, a woman of Canaan, probably a Gentile. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The faith of the mother, the faith. The Lord was impressed with these people's faith coming to him, realizing he can do something about that. He was amazed. Great is thy faith. And she was made whole. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, the people and Christians at Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul was glad he'd led these people to Christ, many of them through other means, but through other people witnessing to them. But their faith was spread about through all the world. They knew about these people. It's amazing that they knew, and the faith of believing Lord Jesus Christ was noised abroad, and everyone knew what they were. And that's an important thing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you, and be comforted by mutual faith. Comfort that, you know, others believe as you believe. Others are saved. Others are born again. If we're saved, we're born again ourselves. And others believing in Christ, being saved as we are saved, can be comforting to us. And Paul says, therefore, we're comforted over you in your affliction by your faith. Comforted by your faith. In other words, Every time we preach the gospel doesn't mean the person accepts Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Let's face that. Every time we talk about the Lord, give the gospel out, the four kinds of ground, the wayside, the stony ground, the thorns, just the good ground brings forth fruit. That doesn't stop us or shouldn't stop us from sowing the seed, just because all of it doesn't spring up and be rewarded. But he was thankful that their faith was strong. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 13, Paul said to the Corinthian church, the Christians here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. We talked about that in our Bible study several weeks ago here in our 1:30 meeting. Standing fast in the faith, keeping it on. Don't leave it, don't move it, but stand fast. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, wherefore also I heard, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. After I heard of your faith in Christ, he was encouraged by faith in Christ. So your faith and other people's faith can strengthen the rest of us. It's an important thing to see. I was glad to see the faith of these two young Christians. You might say, fairly young, 1 or 2 years old, that's it. I think of Rob Winograd, who's listening faithfully to our ministry and helps us in all ways in Chicago. Young Christian, yet growing and leaps and bounds and loves the Lord. He came to visit us, remember one time, he's going to come again sometime, he said soon. But it's amazing, the faith that he has. And, you know, he came from an alcoholic background, a drug background, and I said, Rob, are you sure you could stay off of that stuff? No problem. The Lord has given him victory. I don't understand it. A lot of people in that type of life, they can't get off. But the faith that Rob had, we praise God for that. Praise God for another one that is faithfully in our internet ministry, Julie Monahan. She just come and visit us several times. But again, strong faith and growing in grace and knowledgeable. Just less than a year, 2 years, I don't know how many, a year and so many months, and yet has this grasp of the Scripture and the faith that's in the Scriptures more than a lot of us have been Christians for many, many years. I don't understand how these young Christians can be strong, but Paul says, be steadfast in faith and praise God for that. And it's an encouragement to those of us who are older in the faith to see those that are younger in the faith be established and firm and growing in grace. It's a wonderful blessing. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to our God and our Father, the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he prays, since we heard of your faith, there at Colossae. And then Colossians 2 and verse 5, though I be absent from the flesh, am with you in spirit. Colossae is over here in Asia Minor, near Ephesus. Colossae and Ephesus, over here in Asia Minor. And Paul says, though I am absent from you in flesh, I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness. What can knock faith in Christ out of you? Now just ask yourself that question. What can knock faith in Christ, born again faith, genuine faith out of me? Well, I hope nothing can knock it out of you. You can't lose your salvation once you're born again and saved by the Lord. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. But what can knock your faith and turn you into an apostate or one that's a worldly Christian? I hope nothing, but he says, I'm glad for the steadfastness of your faith, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, for from you, in Thessalonica again, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's Macedonia here and Achaia here, the faith sounded out in the north of them, here where they are, and then in the south as well. Not only that, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. It's amazing, the faith of God. And then 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We have been appointed to afflictions according to God's words. And we must have that affliction, that tribulation, and take it in patience and with joy of the Holy Spirit of God, maintain our steadfastness and our faith in our Savior. He will comfort us in all of our affliction, and he will help us to overcome that which we need to overcome. Count on it. He is faithful.